This morning we are here, the basis of our being together, the teaching of God's Word. Would you please turn to Genesis 9? And before we get into that text, a couple of news items caught my attention this week, and I just wanted to talk about this for a minute. With regard to Star Wars, Faith Against the Force. The director-producer, Mr. Lucas, says he believes that all religions are true, though we cannot know who or what God is. And the purpose of the articles, which is from a Christian magazine, is that we must not confuse Christian faith with the Force. And I'm afraid too many people come out of that movie trying to catch a spiritual impact rather than just the myth of what it is. Another sad thing happened this week when a court in Wisconsin, a prelate court, where the judges ruled that a woman could not be convicted or arrested or charged as she tried to kill her baby by over-drinking. And she did the over-drinking. But the rule of the court was that she couldn't be charged because the fetus was not human. Now, this is the direction of our country. We are in sad condition. So there are many things to pray about. This morning we're going to look at a text that reminds us that God is in charge and in control. Genesis 9, verse 1. Now what has occurred is that the flood has happened and the rain stopped and the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat in Turkey. And at the proper time, Noah and his family, the animals are taken out of the ark, and here they are now in an entire new beginning of life. What will happen? Verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now that's what's going to happen. What we're looking at this morning is the human family from Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we're going to look at a lot of Old Testament names that probably seem meaningful. And you say, well, why study this? It reminds us that God is in control of the flow of history right to this present morning on Memorial Day in the year 1999. And that God is in exact control and charge of the details of our lives, from our ancestors, our grandparents, our parents, where and when we were born, and through what family, and what this history is all about. So let's get into it as we read now from verse 18 of chapter 9 of Genesis. And see what God does here. Now, the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. Now, this is going to be repeated three times. This is a very, very important historical declaration that Ham is the father of Canaan. these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Amazing. Every one of us are descendants from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. And at verse 20, and Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered or naked in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away and did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Amazing. This directly affects our life this morning. Thinking about this statement, he lived 950 years and he died. You see, he had a terminal illness. And so do you. And so do I. It's called aging. We all face death. Life is simply preparing to die. And only those who God has chosen and regenerated are prepared to die. That's what it's about. This life is very short. I would think Noah would even say that. I know I'm saying that this morning. Very short. Now there are four things we want to catch from this passage. First of all, the drunkenness of Noah. The Bible says Noah's a righteous man, he's a good man, he believed God, he had faith and all this, and now he gets through the flood, and through out of the ark, he plants a vineyard, and now he's drunk. The Bible condemns drunkenness. This ought not to be. Now, this is an interesting thing. Is Noah guilty of sin? Or how did this come about? Well, you see, there wasn't much known about fermentation. And Noah could have done this innocently because he didn't know it was going to cause drunkenness, because this vineyard was a new thing, and he very well could have been very innocent about this. We just don't know. Speculation would say, well, he might have just done this on purpose and became drunk out of a sinful, selfish pursuit. Anyway, he's in this condition. Now, secondly, we want to consider the behavior of Ham, the son. Not much known here, but something very significant. Verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Now, we don't know exactly what happened, but something significantly wrong about this, that there's a curse on Ham's family. We don't know whether there was a sexual immorality or just how he shamed his father by telling his brothers. It was wrong. What Ham did is certainly wrong, although we can't exactly call it. Now the conduct of Shem and Japheth. They took a garment, laid it on their shoulders, went backward, covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. And they acted in nobility and dignity, and there was no shame in what they did. And we read that Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done. So there's a problem here with some dreadful sin of him, although we can't say exactly what it is. Now this brings about a prophetic announcement from Noah about Shem and Ham and Japheth, which affects our lives. Let's look at that. Verse 25, first of all, the announcement to Ham. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. Now, interesting. Noah did not say, cursed be Ham. He said, cursed be Canaan. Canaan is the fourth son of Ham. And he becomes the father of all those people that live in the land where Joshua and the Israelites had to go in and were supposed to drive them all out, but they didn't. And they became servants of the Israelites. Why Canaan? Well, we don't know except that it is God's doing, his own sovereign will and choice, to curse the fourth son of Ham. Now, we do know there are biblical statements about that the curse of the fathers shall go to the third and fourth generations. Our lives deeply affect each other. The life of a father deeply affects those around him and to the third and fourth generations. There's a curse upon Canaan through the sin of Ham. Now let's learn about the family of Ham in chapter 10, beginning at verse 6. Now remember, the whole earth, all the people that follow, come out of these three sons. You're one of these. Try to find out where you are. Now, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Fourth son. There he is. The sons of Cush were Shuba, Havilah, Sabta, Ramah, Sabtach. The sons of Ramah were Sheber and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He is a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Erech, Akkad, Canaan, land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, and Calah. And Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, that is the principal city. And Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamim, Lebahim, Nathuhim, Pathrasim, Kashian, from whose name the Philistines, and Kaphtorim. And Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Arkite, the Hivite, the Sinite, and the Electricite. And the Arvite, Zemurite, Hamite, afterward the families of Canaan were dispersed. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as far as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza. Then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, as far as Lashia. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, and in their nations. Ham. Well, where are these places? Mainly Ethiopia, Libya, and Egypt. The family of Ham, basically, went into the African continent. Also, Canaan's family went into Canaan. A large part of the people we live with today are descendants of Ham, Canaan. Well, that's one son. What about Shem? Well, in verse 26 it says about, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Now, Shem is the basic word for Semite, the Semitic people who became the Jews, the Hebrews, the Israelites. And today we read a lot about anti-Semitism. People who are persecuting the Jews. Well, that word comes from Shem, the Semitic people. Hebrews come from Eber, who we'll read about. And Israelites come from Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And Jews come from Judah, the son of Jacob, who is in the line of Christ. Well, let's read about Shem. His family is spoken of beginning in verse 21. And children were also born to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber. There it is. You remember we studied the fact that what God is establishing historically is a godly line and an ungodly line. And we go from Adam to Seth to Shem to Eber to Terah to Abraham to Isaac and Jacob and Judah and Jesse and David and Mary and Joseph, the godly line. The ungodly line follows Cain and that civilization and then Nimrod and so on. So Eber is important. Children were also born to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder. The sons of Shem are listed here, and we'll go to verse 25. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. Now there's speculation about what this means. Some believe that this is stated because there was a cataclysmic event that divided the continents. And that at some point this took place, and here it was in the days of Pilate. Others would say, no, these are the days of the Tower of Babel, when God simply divided the people and the languages. Anyway, Peleg is here, and there were other sons. Verse 30, and their dwelling place was from Mesha, as far as you go toward Sepher, the mountain of the east. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations. And from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Where did Shem's family go? They went to Babylon, the Persian Gulf, Assyria, Arabia, and the southern Red Sea. And so we have all these people there today. The basic of Judaism, the religion of the Jews, the basis of Islam, the Mohammedans, and through them, of course, through Shem's family, Christ came. So there we have Shem. Let's look at Japheth in 9:27. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And so we have had we look at Japheth in verse 2 of chapter 10. The sons of Japheth were Gomer. That's a different Gomer than you know about today. Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, Tiras. Sons of Gomer were so on, so on. Verse 5. From these the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. So, where did these people go? And where do we find Japheth? These terms, Gomer, Magar, so on, people are very, very certain this is the area of Russia and Europe, that Japheth is the father of European people. And so we have these descendants from Shem, the Jews and the Arabs, to Ham, the people in the continent of Africa and into Canaan, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth here. These were the families of Noah according to their generations, and these populated the earth. God blessed Noah and his son, said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And so this is what occurred. What do we learn? What do you catch? What can we take with us this morning? That God did this. God ordained this. It isn't up to Shem and Ham and Japheth to conjure up in themselves what they're going to be and where their families are going to be. God determined their families. And God determined where they would live and when they would live. Now here's an interesting comment in the book of Acts, chapter 17, by the Apostle Paul. Now he's going into Athens, and in it's verse 26 of Acts 17, and this area contains the philosophers of the world. These, These were the know-it-alls. They knew everything. And Paul goes there. Well, let's begin at verse 22. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, which is Mars Hill, and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." I love that. What a word of wisdom and a way to approach people who are so fouled up. They are trying to worship somebody they don't know. And Paul makes it clear. I'd love to hear this. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. But do you know that is exactly what we do every time we mention Christ? I want to introduce you to the Lord God Almighty, who is my Savior. That's what we're doing. They don't know him. We're declaring him to you. Wonderful. And then Paul said, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all, breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, and so on. God made from one blood and determined their birthplace. That's how it affects us this morning. This is sovereign God planning, ordaining, bringing about what he has planned concerning the entire flow of history, with all kinds of people on the earth. It is providential for nations and for individuals. We are placed by God here this morning to be on the earth at this time in history. From a human viewpoint, for me, in some ways, the best time in my life was my childhood. Life was much better then, socially and for the country and everything. Just seemed better, but I'm not begrudging at all anything. I've had the privilege of enjoying every age of my life. But God ordained it. God ordained it for you. God ordained my parents. And God ordained your parents. And made it right. It is not by accident. It is not by mistake. And it is right for you and me. God has ordained and planned your own personality. You are you because of what God has done. Will you accept that? Will you accept God this morning? and His providence in your life, in your being, in your family, in your circumstances, and not fight against that, and not complain and cry, but trust Him and say, thank you. If you will, then the Holy Spirit has used this passage of Scripture this morning. Guess from a human viewpoint, we have a lot to cry about, to moan about, to complain about. I always get an interesting thought out of the Old Testament passage about the Israelites going through the wilderness. It says they murmured against God, Moses, and Aaron. Interesting word. We don't use it today. You murmur against God's providence. It's wrong. I've told you this before, but I had a brother who suffered 30 years of pain and suffering, illness. And he lived over in Arizona. I'd call him and say, how are you doing? He said, if it could be any more perfect for me, that God would have it that way. It's perfect because He's perfect. Trust Him. Trust Him with your personal life. It's glorious to rest in His care. Now think of what this could mean for the entire human family in relationships. We are all from one blood. We are all from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Therefore, there is no room for pride about our ethnic presence or background. Not at all. Think of what this means racially and how healing this could be among people. If we all knew this and believed this and accepted this, how much better people would be treated all over the world. Now, we live in a very significant time in history because of the technological advancement. Because of transportation and communication, we are becoming a global family, whether we like it or not. And there are those in the financial world who control the International Monetary Fund, the Bilderbergers Group, the Rockefeller Foundation, who are adamant about a one world order, and they're bringing it about. And I'm convinced that this present war in Kosovo is a significant means of achieving that end. Therefore, our society is changing. Our town of Costa Mesa has changed radically in terms of population of people and the kind of people. We need to be aware of that. And are we going to fight each other because we're different, or are we going to remember we're of one blood, one family? No room for pride. No room for put down. Accept God's providence. Live with it. Love Him. Love each other. And remember of the effect of one generation one another. In Judges, it says, so there arose another generation which knew not the Lord. Father to sons, to sons, to sons, to sons. Men's retreat. I'm sitting at a table with eight men Saturday evening meal. We finished eating, and Ray is sitting to the right of me, and a guest, Damien, next to Ray. Next to me on the left is sitting Steve, a guest, and next to him is Kelly. And Kelly asked me a word about my Calvinistic theology. And I don't know, this raised a question somehow. Kelly is hammering Steve, pounding Steve with the 5 points of Calvinism in a very wonderful, compassionate, kind, glorious way. And I'm sitting there talking, oh my goodness, what a great thing. Pretty soon I'm listening, and Ray is going with Damien, and these guys just plunge right into it with the 5 points of Calvinism. They'll never come back. We won't ever see them again. But it all worked out very well. And I thought, how wonderful we're pouring into these men, husbands and fathers, scriptural, biblical truth that they probably thought they'd never hear their whole lives. And so I came from the retreat, thinking we do have a few good men that are going to pass on their faith one to another. Well, may the Lord Himself take this study, this passage this morning, and suit a conviction, a blessing, just to meet the need of our hearts here and now. Let's pray to that end. Dear Lord, we bow in worship humbly before you, with grateful hearts for our salvation through your election and the atoning blood and the work of the Holy Spirit. We're grateful. We come to you in the throne of grace now to present our gratitude and to present ourselves and our needs, and ask you this morning, Holy Spirit, that you will go from heart to heart, person to person, and do what is necessary to sanctify us in holiness before your own holiness. We call upon you, because you are all powerful, and because you are the only one whom we would call upon, to ask you this morning to do a work in our hearts that will affect us here and now this morning and for generations to come, because you have worked in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the plan through Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, that you did populate the earth, and that you have brought about the flow of history, and that this is happening to the glory and honor of your holy name, and for the good of the people whom you've called to yourself. make us alert, aware of what's happening in our generation, and give our lives to the furtherance of the gospel and the worship of your holy name, and cause us to be declarers of truth, and so honor you. Thank you for the privilege of being together for another Sunday morning of worship and biblical teaching. Work in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name, for his glory, for his honor. Amen and amen.